If you join me by pulling out your message notes, I know they were sent out to everyone that we have an email address for, and others of you, if you would like, you can take them off of the internet and join us in our new Bible study. We're going to be this morning looking at how to travel the road to financial freedom. Oh, family, I'm jumping the gun, just moving ahead. So we would like you, if you would, don't look at me, please turn to the screen. We have something special for our moms.
In the Bible, in the book of Exodus, God gave us commandments for how we should live, how we should act toward him and one another. And right in the middle of really heavy statements like, you should have no other gods before me, and you shall not murder, he gave us the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and father. Honor. To regard with great respect. To recognize. To esteem. Today is Mother's Day. And the fact that God even added honoring your mother to the Ten Commandments should show us how important it is. But if that's not enough for you, how about this? While dying on the cross, Jesus gave us one of the greatest examples of how to honor your mother. In a time of intense physical pain and mental anguish, Jesus looked at his disciple John and then his mother Mary, and he said, "Woman, here is your son." And then to John, "Here is your mother." You see, Jesus' ministry had been his mother's support. And with his death, what would happen to her? Maybe Mary had been so caught up in her grief that this hadn't crossed her mind. But Jesus, even in the midst of his suffering, thought of his mother's well-being. He used his last moments before his death to entrust his beloved mother's care to his beloved disciple. In one of the most important moments for all mankind, Jesus made a point to honor his mother. So, there are lots of things you could give your mom on Mother's Day. But let's not forget the most important thing. In the middle of all the fellowship, food, and fun you might experience today, don't forget honor. And not just today, but every day. Let's honor our mothers for all they have done. Happy Mother's Day.
Amen. Amen. Proverbs 31:28, ladies, says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." We trust that that's happening with you today. Her husband also, and he praises her. So, fellas, if you haven't already, make sure your special lady knows just how special she really is as you continue to honor her. So back to our new series. We're calling it How to Travel the Road to Financial Freedom and the Good Life. Now, one might be thinking that this is why America exists, for the good life. Well, I'm going to take a different tact as we approach this particular subject. Because you see, the good life that America offers through its culture, so to speak, it seems to impinge on people's lives in such a way as to bring a lot of stress and frustration. And that's not what our Heavenly Father would want for us. He does want us to travel the road to financial freedom. He's never wanted us to go into debt. But he does also want us to know the good life from his perspective, the one that is going to make you genuinely happy and joyful as we understand possibly a new paradigm for us, a new teaching, or one that has been laxed in being presented by fellows like me. Pastors. We're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles 29 and the second part of verse 11 to begin with. And I'm going to challenge you as I send out a letter the week before last about memorizing scripture. Ooh, memorizing. I can tell you, I've heard every excuse in the book, and I used them before the Lord really got a hold of my heart. So I want to encourage you to take this passage and memorize it. But it's not for the sake of being able to say I have a passage of scripture that I have memorized. It's one to know and to really understand what's being said there so that you can take it and put it in your heart in such a way as that you live it out. And it'll make you happy. It'll get you on that road that we're talking about here to financial freedom, because it teaches us the following. Follow along. It says here, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. David is offering up a prayer, King David, to our Heavenly Father. And he says to our Heavenly Father, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth are yours. You might want to circle that word all in your Bibles. All of it, everything belongs to him. He says, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Everything. So, it's not that long a verse. Just pull it apart as you memorize little bits of it and realize what it is that he's saying to your heart and how that is to manifest itself as you live out the coming days of your life. Now, likewise, I'd like you to write down this, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, or 29, verses 14 through 16. For it says here, this going on with David's prayer. But who am I? And who are my people? That we could give anything to you. Who am I, Lord? And who are these people? I mean, that we can give you anything. I mean, I understand that everything belongs to you. You see, it's taking that first passage. And it's being able to look more into the scripture, always following the context, understanding that, and seeing how it's going to be able to be applied in your individual life. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. Everything we have. Remember, several weeks back, we did a study on what I called the Does Abba Father's warning to the rich young ruler apply to us? And we found that it did. Now, if you're new with us, I would encourage you to go to our website and find that particular message and see what you think. Everything we have comes from you. And we give you only what you gave us first. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in a land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone as gone so soon without a trace. O Lord, our God, even this material that we have gathered to build a temple, the temple that Solomon's going to build, not David. Even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. Can you say those last words with me? It all belongs to you. Again, it all belongs to you. Everything we have belongs to him. So money affects every part of our lives today. Some people have these immediate questions that are listed there in your message notes. These questions about money. The first one is, why is it so important to learn what our Heavenly Father says about money? Think about what's being asked. Why do you think it's important that we know what he has to say about it? What does it mean to be financially free? Are you financially free? Is being financially free becoming rich? Is that how you see being financially free? Being very well to do financially? Is being financially free about more than money? I wonder about that. And I hope that you'll think these things through as well. Talk to your spouse about it. Talk to a friend. See what the perspectives are that come forth. Looking back at your notes, our new series will help answer these questions and many, many more. Together, we will start on a path to reduce stress and strengthen relationships, especially at home, with friends and loved ones too. Most of all, remember what we will be learning is not just about money, but money runs, in conflict with our relationship with Jesus. But just bear in mind here, remember what we will be learning about money. It's about a change of the heart. The change of the heart. It's about having a heart, just like our Heavenly Father's. So let's consider some of the startling statistics as we go forward in looking at passages of Scripture. Some of us who make up the GHC's family are looking for answers to problems, challenges, especially in the area of marriage. I know that because I spend so much time with people, and this seems to be what the subject oftentimes distills down to. I've given you a insightful percentages of divorces in our nations there in that picture. But according to surveys, the major reason for tension in the home between spouses is over, first, poor communication, second, marital intimacy, and in a huge way, money. These are the three most common areas of divorce that cause divorce. Finding answers to money questions are very high on many, many couples' lists. Below here in your notes, you're going to see that the average duration of a marriage in the United States has been reduced to 11 years. 11 years. Every 30 seconds, a couple divorces in America, totaling approximately 7,000 plus divorces per day, affecting some 10,000 children. 10,000 children being deeply affected. Now, I know the husband and the wife, sometimes they get wrapped up in the thought that it's about the two of them. You need to take into consideration the children. And really, if you're a Christian, you need to be praying about this. I'm going to celebrate my 75th birthday this month, 75 years old. And I can remember 65 years ago like it was yesterday. I remember when Kelly's and my dad, Saturday morning, And my dad said, get ready, I want to take you to breakfast. And that was something different. And so we went up the Dupars on Ventura Boulevard in Encino. I don't know if it's still there or not. But we went up, and I remember we had a great breakfast. I had pancakes with bacon flakes dropped in the batter, and I ate those with blueberry dressing, or syrup, I guess you would call it. And on the way home, Dad seemed very quiet, but I didn't, as I think about it now, I didn't really notice it because I was probably the one chipping away and talking at him because I didn't get to see him very much. He worked two jobs to be able to pay the mortgage on the house. So as we pulled into the driveway, I was opening the car door to jump out, and I said, Dad, why don't we throw the ball around? And he said, well, come back in to the car. So I got back in the car, and he pulled me over closer to him. And he said, your mom and I are getting a divorce. Now, he could have said, your mom and I are supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I didn't know what divorce meant. So I asked him, what do you mean you're getting a divorce? And he told me he wouldn't be living with my brother and myself and my mom anymore. And I said, never? And he said, no, never. And I can remember as if, as I say, it was yesterday that we'd gone to breakfast. I just started crying. Divorce affects kids in a deep way. I'm one of those that kind of buries stuff in deep inside. Stiff upper lip and all that kind of garbage. But I could not hold back. I was crying, and I finally put my face in his lap and continued to weep, and he just let me cry until I was done. And I still remember then getting out of the car. He gave me a smile. He waved. He pulled backwards out of the driveway, turning to the right so that he could turn left. Went up to Hatteras, our cross street, turned right again, and he was gone. It broke my heart. I was 10 years old. And really, from that point, I didn't have a dad. So I want to encourage you, as you think about these statistics that I've given you, they're horrific. They create horror in the lives of children. And I know in dealing with the moms and dads getting the divorces, it hurts them too. But the kids really suffer. Looking back at your notes, divorce rates have doubled since 1965, and the demographers predict that a little less than half of all first marriages will end in divorce, 42 to 45% of them, as well as 60% of all second marriages and 73% of all third marriages. Now, you might be thinking, who gets married that many times? My father, Kelly's dad, he got married five times, twice to one woman, and still divorced her. Looking back at your notes, while divorce rates, according to Google, are in a slight decline, the marriage rate is in a 50-year decline, with people waiting longer and longer to get married. The number of American children living in single-parent families has escalated. A third of all babies are born to unmarried women, and that percentage is rising. Do you realize that in the 1960s, when I was starting high school, the total number of children living in fatherless families was fewer than 8 million? Today, that total has risen to over 24 million. And far too many are the result of failed marriages. Amazingly, this year, between 1.1 and 1.3 million U.S. couples will divorce. And sadly, the latest research shows more than 50% of those couples divorcing are going to be professing Christians. Now, how can a Christian, a real one, who's married to a real one, now that may not be the case, and that's going to change my illustration, but if you have two genuine Christians, disciples of the Lord, who are married, why would you want to divorce a person that seeks your best, your highest good at their expense? And why would your spouse want to get rid of you because you are seeking your spouse's best and highest good at your expense? I mean, who wants to not have that kind of love? Well, it's obvious that a lot of Christians don't really agape their spouse, right? And that is going to lead to a marriage that's going to be in trouble. Not necessarily divorcing, but in real trouble. We need to be seeking each other's best and highest good at our expense. And our spouse needs to know the phileo love as well, that we genuinely, affectionately embrace them, love them very, very much. Well, who's in control then of this traveling down this freedom, this road to financial freedom and the really good life? Well, you're going to have a part in it due to the measure of free will that God gives us. But our Lord is the one who wants us to follow his instructions. And if we do that, isn't it amazing that if we do what he tells us to do, everything is going to work out very well according to his plan. But when we disobey, then we find ourselves in trouble. Obedience is an act of love on your part and mine. Obedience to him, to the living word, to his message. Guidelines for handling money. If you look here, according to creditcards.com, the average American has nearly $16,000 in credit card debt. $16,000. Who would want to borrow money at 18 to 21%? Well, I understand. You see, this is the American way. We have our best examples in the federal, state, and county and city governments. They spend money they don't have. The federal government, they have a printing press, and they can just roll that money out as long as they want it to come out. The trouble with that is, well, let's go back to my parents. In 1949, they bought a little two-bedroom, one-car garage house in Encino, California. It cost them $6,500. $6,500, 70 years ago. And my dad had, as I said, worked two jobs to be able to pay the mortgage. Now that house, it's been appraised at right about $500,000. Is it worth $500,000? Well, that's what they say. but it was worth $6,500 70 years ago. So you see how money is losing its value. This credit card, Kathy and I have a credit card. We use the credit card. We may use it several times a month. But we use the bank's money for the moment because we're going to pay it back at the end of the month when I get the statement. We're not taking money that isn't ours. We're just taking money that's theirs to use in the moment to give back to them when they send me the bill. If you don't have the money, this might be a novel idea, but if you don't have the money, you don't have the money. And if you don't have the money, then you shouldn't spend money you don't have, right? So I want to encourage you. Part of our Lord's plan is, if you have a credit card and you have $16,000, well, let's say $10,000, let's look at paying it off and then continuing to do that every month. Can you imagine what you might be able to do with money that you pay in interest, that you might be able to use in helping somebody who's in trouble financially, someone who's poor, a charitable organization, or to come along and help your church meet the budget? The average college student graduates with $40,000 in student loans, and some with much more. Now, I know that this is going to sound like I've been away for a long time. The Martians have brought me back because I wasn't worth investigating. But Kathy and I both graduated from university. I graduated from another university, a couple of them, getting a couple more master's degrees. But we didn't have any debt. The novel idea is this. Now, it may take you not 4 years. It may take you 5 years. It may take you 7 years. But that you work at the same time that you're going to college. And you pay it off as you go. You know that your pastor, you out there in cyberspace who are looking in, you know that this guy is not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. But if I could work full-time and go to school full-time, you can do it. You can do it. You have all of that extra brains that I don't have. Imagine a young couple getting married, both of them college graduates, with already $80,000 in debt. You know, that's not going to lend to wonderful communications at home. Did you know we got another notice that we're behind in paying this bill? That's going to create a lot of stress and unhappiness at home. What do you mean you don't want to have marital intimacy? Because my mind isn't on marital intimacy and enjoying that with my spouse. It's on the fact that we are going into the hole with all this money that we don't have. $80,000 in debt. A young couple trying to start out. When do you think they're ever going to be able to start saving for a home? They're going to live in apartments forever. And they aren't cheap, are they, apartment dwellers? Almost 40% of Americans carry credit card debt month to month, continuing to spend more than they have and remaining in financial bondage. This isn't on the way to the good life. Debt is routinely incurred in pursuing the quote unquote good life. This is what America is all about. Debt. Debt. And America is in trouble. Yet psychologists attest to that debt-funded lifestyles, are you listening? Debt-funded lifestyles lead to depression, anxiety, resentment, stress, denial, anger, frustration, regret, shame, embarrassment, and fear. That doesn't sound like the good life to me. Does it to you? Of course not. Write this down. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus, he just lays it out there. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. What is he saying here? The thief, the false shepherd, Satan. He comes to not to feed the sheep. He comes to feed himself. And he's going to kill people. He's going to kill God's dream for them. He's going to come and ruin their life so that they're the people, the very people that are anxious and resenting their life, and they're filled with stress because they have these bills and there's frustration and regret. That's not the good life. But that's what the American culture is putting forward. You got the credit card? They start giving those things out to high schoolers. Start running up debt. This sounds like somebody that wants to do you in, not someone who wants to help you out. Jesus said, I came that you may have the benefit of life, life eternal, life with me, life that is debt-free, a life that is sin, your sinfulness is set, all taken away. All your sins are gone. He wants you to have an abundant life eternally. That's what the Good Shepherd wants us to follow after. Because of our Heavenly Father's care for us, he gave us guidelines for handling money. And we've just skimmed the surface this morning. Finding the road to financial freedom is not just for couples. It's for men, women, boys, girls, and for children. Yes, now's the time, Dad, Mom. Now's the time to be teaching your children about the way that our Heavenly Father would have them save and spend money. And now's the time to teach them that you are the manager of the Lord's estate. He's given you a portion of his estate, and he wants you to take care of it, to protect it, and if you can, to increase it. Looking at your notes, me, I believe it is of great importance early on in one's walk, one's life with Jesus, to learn how to move down that road to financial freedom and the good life, the good life. The life that is rich, the life that has very little to do with finances. It is the life that is rich with an unconditional love for yourself and that you can manifest to other people. It is a life that is rich with supernatural love, supernatural joy, supernatural peace, all of the wonderful attributes of the Holy Spirit. We can be on that road and enjoying them as we live this life through the direction of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus wants us to learn how to move down this road to financial freedom and the good life. And why, you may ask? Because, and I wrote there, the scripture says, I've gotten to where I don't like to use the word, the scripture says. I liked to think in terms of, my Lord has said. I like to think in terms of, Father God has said. I'd like to think in this term. Jesus has made clear to me. Because that's what this is. This is his, their word. This is the word of God. This marvelous, wonderful book. So we look here at Psalm 39:4. And David is the one that's sharing with us. He says, Lord, remind me how brief my life on earth will be. Remind me. And when I read that, as I was meditating on what our Lord wanted from his word to be shared with all of us in this series that we're in, it began to make me think, like some of the things I've shared with you this morning already about my parents' divorce and how crushed I was, and thinking about what the house cost when my folks first bought it and what it's worth today. Of course, it's not that worth to the family because it's all on a reverse mortgage. And when mom goes to be with the Lord, the house goes to be with the bank. But David says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. And as I read that passage and the things that I feel like I still have to do, but only if it's really in his plan. I recognize that, Lord. I see myself in this very moment, I see a 17-year-old standing in a room in the induction center in downtown Los Angeles. And I see him raising up his right hand, and he's pledging allegiance to this country and to protect the Constitution and so forth and so on, and welcome to the United States Air Force. I see that right now in my mind's eye, like it was just a few minutes ago. What a stupid 17-year-old. Certainly made me grow up. Time flies by, family. So make sure that you're using the time wisely. We've been learning all about the gnosko relationship. Make sure that that's happening and enjoy all the things that he wants to share with you. And especially now that we're in this study, all the things he wants you to know about traveling the road to financial freedom. I don't think there's many of us that have financial freedom. But he would like us to get there and to really honestly enjoy the good life. So folks, all of our lives here on earth are but a temporary assignment. We will not be here long, so don't get too attached. Don't get too attached. True statement. We need to ask our Heavenly Father to help us see life on this planet as He sees it. He wants us to have His perspective on our life here. He wants us to have His perspective, what He's expecting of you and of me. So in Romans 8:6 it says, For to set your mind on the flesh is death. The non-Christian is going to be thinking about those things that are sinfully inclined. And the wages of sin is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life, eternal life. It is peace. It is the eirene. It is tranquility and harmony that we have with God the Father, and that He can impart to us through God the Holy Spirit to be able to go through this life, traveling this road to financial freedom and the good life. Look at your notes. Listen carefully. To make the best use of your life. The best use of your life. Remember, you're not going to be here all that long. You know, if you're here 100 years, that's just like preschool compared to eternity. To make the best of your life, Jesus would have you never forget four truths. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Do you know what those four truths are? Well, if you don't, then you come back next Sunday, and I'll share them with you. So pray with me, would you? Father, I pray that I can be an instrument of your grace and an instrument of knowledge with my church family and these wonderful folks that we've picked up in our live streaming. I ask, Father, that my experience in following after the wrong good life and having traveled down the wrong road will be helpful as you have shown me your perspective, your desire, the way you want us to live our lives and to be debt free. So, Father, open our hearts, I pray. Take the things that you've taught us this morning, some of these things that have shown us a weak spot in our way of looking at money, and committing ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to shore up that area as we listen to Him and do the things that He tells us are necessary, so that we too can be successful in this area of using your estate, the monies you have provided us to look after, the property as well. Everything belongs to you. Help us to embrace that. Help us to remember that the next time we're going to write a check, pull out that credit card, or buy something. May we run it by you. Is it necessary? So, Father, I ask you to make this ever so real. Real. Because I know we want to be pleasing to you. For I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.